Of those of you perhaps that are listening or watching via the internet this morning, we welcome you. And along with that congregation, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 11 today? Luke chapter 11. We've been looking at the chapter for quite some time, but then again, we've spent almost 6 months preaching and teaching about prayer and how vitally important that is to the lifeblood of the church. There are essentially two elements to worship: prayer and the Word of God. And then there are ordinances that we celebrate as part of worship, which is believers' baptism and the Lord's Supper. And essentially those encompass all there is to know about worship. So as we move through this passage over the past few weeks, we have been looking and focusing on verses 28 through 36 on a message entitled The Light of the Gospel and the Light of Glory. And last Sunday morning spent quite a bit of time looking at Jonah, a prophet Jonah, and a recalcitrant and rebellious prophet by his own admission. And the Lord, of course, then uses Jonah and the Ninevites as a sign. He's been asked, the Lord has been asked, to give them another sign. If you're the Messiah, then show us. Have some light magic show to come down and show us that you are the Messiah. And the Lord does what he normally does, because verse 28 says, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. He drives people back to the word of God. And so this morning, I want to pick up this morning with verse 33 and go through verse 36. We will reflect on the Queen of Sheba as we move into discuss the second milepost in this message, the light of glory. We find these words: no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a light lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of the lamp gives you light. Now, he bridges the antagonist, the confrontation with the antagonist. Remember the crowd. He is preaching to a crowd that's growing larger. Verse 29, the crowds were thickly gathered together. Chapter 12, verse 1, will say the same thing. They were stumbling over each other. So it's not a couple hundred people. There are thousands of people that are hearing Jesus teach. And he has been challenged by the antagonist that the works that he's performing is from the devil. He's been challenged by the skeptics to give them another sign. And Jesus says, you don't get another sign. You go back to the Word of God. If the Word of God is not sufficient for you, one will not be convinced if they are raised from the dead. And he mentions that in Luke chapter 16. So now he moves into a discussion or teaching on light. And as we move through this morning, we'll tie in the Queen of Sheba, because she goes to see the light of the glory of Solomon. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you are sufficient for all our needs. In fact, Father, you're sufficient for all our wants. If we love you, we will keep your commandments. We will be obedient. We'll be in the house of the Lord. We'll share the word. We'll love the word. We'll love the brethren. So remind us this morning, Father, that the light that abides in our hearts comes through the eye. And those of us that are believers have had our eyes opened to the truth of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, may the Spirit of God do the very same thing to those that may be lost and in a sinful condition this morning. We're all sinners, need to be saved by your grace. Some of us this morning are saved sinners. So we pray that you'd move in our hearts likewise to comfort us, challenge us, convict us, move us to be more like Christ and for the lost. We pray, Father, that sometimes the strangeness of the Word of God is hard for us to understand. But we pray by the illumination of the Spirit of God that you'd open hearts and minds to the truth of Jesus as the only way to God, in whose name we make this prayer. Amen. Hank Williams, not Bo Cephas, not Hank Williams Jr., not Hank Williams III, but Hank Williams Sr., 60 years ago, wrote a song entitled, I saw the light. Do you remember that? Which is strange. It's sung a number of by gospel quartets and individuals. Been sung for the past 60 years. It's strange it was written by Hank Williams, because Hank Williams died in the back of a long white Cadillac, Dwight Yoakam wrote a number of years ago. And he was extremely intoxicated. So apparently he didn't see enough of the light. But we continue to sing that song, do we not? I saw the light. The universal experience of light and darkness in the physical world is a doorway for us into the understanding of light and darkness into the spiritual world. We often speak in this kind of analogy, as the Lord does here in this passage. And we use words in the metaphor that Jesus himself is using. We use it regularly in our speech. Sometimes we would say, I was listening and I didn't understand, and all of a sudden, what happened? A light went on. I sent a text this morning to Dan Manley, pastor at Lakewood Church, to set up, to begin some conversation with him about the service on Tuesday. And he sent me back a text. I just sent it to him, said, here's my email. I'll look forward to talking with you. At first he sent it back. And Dan, by the way, has got the same problem that Mike has. Sent it back and said, who is this? And then the second, he sent another text right by him. He said, oh, a light just went on. Hi, Ernie. So that happens to all of us. All God's people said, it happens to all of us. Duh. All right? It happens to each and every one of us. No one here is so intelligent that we are perceptive about light. So Jesus moves to teach us about light. Perhaps you've been sitting in a class and your professor is teaching something. And you might say, I'm listening, but I'm really in the dark about what this person is saying. So we use that light and dark metaphor quite often. And we understand that light and dark certainly helps us with understanding the person of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. When the light is on, it's clear and perceivable. When we're in darkness, the light's been removed. Jesus has reprimanded these people strongly. In fact, turn over, if you would, Luke chapter 11, and look at verse 45. It says, then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, teacher, by saying these things you reproach us also. In fact, the old King James says, you offend us. So the strength of Jesus' teaching is not lost on this crowd. It's not lost on this crowd this morning. So Jesus is using and reprimanding, using the metaphor for light and reprimanding those in the crowd that have compared his works of grace and kindness to that of the devil. And then those that are demanding yet again another superstitious sign. People that demand signs are superstitious. It's not logic, superstition that demands a sign. And so there are those in this crowd that are demanding a superstitious crowd. And Jesus told him, listen, my Father's word is sufficient for you to prove who I am. He says, for both the people of Nineveh and the Queen of Sheba will judge you in the time of future judgment. And we see that in the latter part of verses 31 and 32. So we have examined the light of the gospel, and now I want this morning to venture into the light of glory. In verses 33 through 36 at which we've read, obviously the subject is light. It's unmistakable. And in studying the Bible, it's a very familiar subject. In fact, when I ran a reference this week, almost 300 times in the Word of God, light or form of light is used. And almost two-thirds of those times, it's in reference to God. So there's something linked in the person of God with the physical subject of light. Now, if we think about light, will certainly attest to the fact that the most dominant and consistent feature of life in this world is the reality of light and darkness. Without light, we wouldn't see color. Can't see color. Without light, we'd have no depth perception and have no depth perception. So light is essential to you and I being able to navigate the physical world. God was wise, and he was also gracious. Light is a gift, and we should respond to the physical light. Paul, following the example of Jesus, understood that the idea of light and darkness becomes wonderful tools by which we can communicate the truth of his Spirit. We understand that light reveals and darkness conceals. That's why when a person is blind, it limits them. Light saturates and is everywhere. Even when you go into a movie theater, on the brightest day, it is difficult to keep any ray from the sun out from under the doors. Light saturates and is everywhere. Blindness, when a person is blind, they can't perceive it. All the light, all the disclosure, all that revelation is useless, and that's what Jesus is saying here. So he wants to lead us into the crowd, or he wants to lead us into the teaching. Jesus is teaching this crowd now by reminding us of a search by the Queen of Sheba. Back up just a couple of verses and notice what he says. Verse 31, the Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment when the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. Now this is the second sign. The first sign he gave them, of course, was Jonah. The second sign is the Queen of Sheba. And Sheba literally means she is of the Sabaeans. Turn with me to Job chapter 1. She was the queen of the Sabaeans. Job chapter 1. Of course, Job 1 is a story. Job 1 and 2 of Satan's attack on the character of Job and the Lord permitting the temptation of Job. Verse 13, now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Well, the Sabaeans are located in what is today considered the modern nation of Yemen. They're on the southwestern corner, or close to the southwestern corner of the Arabian Peninsula. So here we have the Queen of Sheba making her way 1,000 miles at least from what is now, what is today modern day Yemen to Israel. And we have the story in 1 Kings 10. Turn with me there if you will. 1 Kings chapter 10. Quite a bit of romanticism, or quite a bit of, there have been books written about Sheba visiting Solomon and how romantic it is. Well, really, there's nothing romantic about it. She was a wise woman. She's pagan. I want you to remember that, just as the people of Nineveh are. Yet she hears of the glory of Solomon. And you will notice what the Spirit of God records, verse 1. Now, when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, much gold, precious stones. When she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the sitting of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cup bearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. In other words, And she states that. Let's read. She said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my homeland about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe. No one can be this wealthy. No one can have this great, vast power. No one. I'm a queen. A queen of the Sabians. No one is as powerful as I am. I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men. Blessed are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, sitting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. She is convinced. A pagan queen is convinced not only of the glory of Solomon. She was seeking for the truth and she found it. No other signs were demanded. I see with my eyes and I believe. Now, I mentioned to you last Sunday morning, if you're listening, say amen. Seeing is not always believing. But here we have evidence of a woman motivated by the Spirit of God to travel 1,000 miles to witness the wonder of Solomon. And she is convinced of justice. She is convinced of righteousness. Now, she spoke of the wealth, but that's not what she's convinced of. We're Americans, so we like the wealth portion. That's not what she's convinced of. She's convinced of justice. She's convinced of righteousness. She's convinced of the goodness and mercy and love of Solomon for his God and his God's love for Solomon. That's what convinces her. Would to God this morning, if you're a non-believer, that you would allow the Spirit of God to convince you of the mercy, grace, and goodness of God. She is overwhelmed. The half has never been told. She is overwhelmed with the light of the glory of Solomon. Now, glory there means more than wealth. Remove that from our thinking. It means that Solomon was a king that was wise. Jesus would say in Luke 11, there's a greater than Solomon here, meaning my wisdom surpasses Solomon's. Jesus certainly was not a wealthy man. So it's not the indication of the wealth that she sees, although she mentions all the beauty, and certainly it was. But she's convinced by the justice, righteousness, mercy, and love. Are you? The light of glory is seen in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our inability to see His light is due to our sinful depravity. It's not that we think about the light. Jesus Himself would say, men love darkness rather than light. We don't. And so consumed in our own worlds, we forget about the holiness and light of God. Now turn with me this morning, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 5. And we're going to venture into chapter 6 here in just a moment. But I want to show you something. Chapter 6, of course, is the vision of Isaiah as he sees the holiness of God. And holiness of God is representative of His light. Light represents who God is in the terms of His holiness. So what Sheba saw, what the queen of the Sabians saw, was the reflection of God's goodness to a king as he wisely governed his people. What Jesus is saying is this. What you need to see is that I am God the Son as I wisely teach you about Jonah and Sheba. Isaiah chapter 5. Look, if you would, at verse 8. Woe to those who join house to house. They add field to field till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. There was injustice, that God was not pleased with injustice. Look at verse 11. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue unto night till wine inflames them. There was drunkenness in the land, and God was not pleased with their drunkenness. Look, if you would, at verse 18. Woe to those who draw iniquity with the cords of vanity and sin as if it were a cart rope. There was iniquity in the land. Iniquity is known sin. What Jesus is preaching about in Luke 11 is their known sin. You say I'm from Beelzebub, prove it. You say you require another sign, you don't get another sign. And here Isaiah wrote 700 years before Jesus. And here prophesies, there are those that draw iniquity. They think that they will not be noticed by me, but they are. Verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. If ever there was a picture of our country, there it is. People do not wax better and better because of sin. Unless they are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they wax worse and worse. Woe to those who call evil good. Verse 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to those basically that have pride, is what Isaiah is prophesying. Verse 6. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Six times in the fifth chapter, the Spirit of God moves in Isaiah's heart to write these condemnations of the nation of Israel. And then in chapter 6, as the scripture says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another, the Trihagion, that's the theological term, but it simply means the thrice holy God. Why do you think there are three holies here? What does it represent? The Trinity. The thrice holy God in one. God the Father is holy. God the Son is holy. God the Holy Spirit is holy. And that means He is other than you and I. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory. Solomon was a pauper compared to the Trinity. That's why Jesus is upset. What else would Jesus say? What else could He say? He is defending His Father. What else is He going to say? The post of the door was shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And so I said the seventh time in two chapters, woe is me! Woe is Israel. They drank too much. They have injustice. They are iniquitous. They call darkness light, light darkness. They're bad guys. But when you see a vision of who God is, it brings a personal reflection of who we are. Woe is me! Jesus defends the name of his Father. And the vision here is greater than the vision that the Queen of Sheba witnessed in Jerusalem. And here, seraphim, which are holy creatures, dare not look at God. Their eyes are shielded from the light that emanates from the throne. It's not the throne. It's the triune God. They shield their eyes. They hide what is exposed. And they dare not view the intensity of the display of God's holiness. In John 1:1, and we'll go there in just a minute, we find that Jesus was the light and the Word of God, and He was towards God. As a matter of fact, let's turn there. John chapter 1, I was going to go there a little later on. Let's go there now. John chapter 1. In the beginning, John says. Now, John has a grasp, the light of God, perhaps in greater detail than the other gospel writers. And he begins. You will notice that in John, there is no record of Jesus' birth, because in John, the deity of Christ is portrayed as the strongest character trait of who Jesus is. And God has no beginning. In the beginning, John writes, was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I want us to stop there just for a moment. The Word was with God means that the Word was towards God. If I turn and face the screen, I am towards the screen. And so John is writing and he says this, the Word is Jesus, and the Word is the only one that can turn without fear of annihilation towards God. You and I, without Jesus as our advocate, without Jesus as our mediator, without Jesus as our Savior, would be consumed. If holy seraphim and cherubim hide their eyes before the throne of God, then certainly sinners would be lost and evaporated without Jesus. The Word was towards God. And then the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. There are many cults today that say that Jesus Christ was created. No, no. Oh, no. Jesus of Nazareth was the incarnate God the Son. But He was not created. He's pre-existent. I don't understand that. Of course you don't. I don't either. But the light of the Word of God says that He was with God. In fact, notice what He says. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was what? The light of men. So in Jesus we see that He illuminates and He reveals His Father. That's why He's declaring and preaching the way He is in Luke chapter 11. I am the illumination and the revelation of God. And you demand another sign. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. A man came for a witness to bear witness of what? The light. The Phobos. The Logos. The Phobos. The Word, divine, towards God. The Phobos, never created. that all through him might believe he was not that light. No preacher is the light of God. We proclaim to you the light that's from God, but we're not the light, and neither are you. He was sent to bear witness of that light. This was the true light, which gives light to every man that comes into the world. Towards God, Jesus alone can come face to face with his Father. And God the Father adoringly loves his Son. His eyes are fixed and the Holy Spirit transfixed on the singularity of such holiness, such light, and such love. And only God the Son can love God the Father with such intensity that it prevents him from being consumed by the holiness of God the Father. You and I can't. This love is mutual in the Trinity. And because it is mutual with the attributes of God, it overflows to you and I. God cannot be contained. He is not safe. And so you and I have opportunity to hear the words of the Son of God as he declares there's a greater than Solomon here. No, you don't need another sign. You don't need another riddle to be solved. Augustine was once asked, quoted as having been asked by a skeptic during Augustine's day, which was 1,600 years ago. And he was asked the question, what was God doing before he made heaven and earth? And Augustine replied, he was preparing a hell for people to pry into his mysteries. And yes, there are some things we cannot grasp, and we will not grasp, simply because of the nature of who God is. Now, Jesus brings this teaching to a close. Go with me back to Luke 11 now. Let's look at this as we focus on this passage of Scripture. Notice that in verse 31 he says, the queen of the south rise up in the judgment of the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. And Jesus says, as we mentioned last Sunday morning, pagan nations which have exposure to less light than America. If you're listening, say amen. Pagan nations have less exposure to the light of the gospel than America, than you. And yet they repented. What's your problem? Pagan nations, these two, the city of Nineveh and the queen of the Sabians, will judge Israel because they refuse to believe in the truth of my Father's word. Someday, at the great white throne judgment, which will be immersed, the reason it's white is it's immersed in the light and glory of God. When the final verdicts are made in the ungodly from all of human history, with their unrepentant sin and tormented spirit, will be thrown into the lake of fire to suffer forever for their rejection of the truth in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, this woman will judge you. The Ninevites will judge you. And so, Jesus reminds these folks here, you've got greater light than the Ninevites. You have greater light than the Queen of Sheba. Behold, indeed, something greater than either Jonah or Solomon is here. It's me. It's my message. It's my kingdom. It's the light before your eyes. Jesus sets sinners free by telling us the truth about his Father and about ourselves. We have opportunity to be set free from sin's crippling bondage. My mother-in-law went home to be with the Lord yesterday. I think it's kind of ironic that a son-in-law of hers gets to preach his mother-in-law's funeral. You find any irony in that? We hear a great deal about conflict between son-in-laws and mother-in-laws. No conflict with myself, I'm sure Nelson can say this, and others as well, between us and our mother-in-law. She's a godly woman. And she suffered for a number of years. Many of you have watched loved ones suffer. But the Lord took her home. And so what crippled her body has been removed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Her mind has been restored. Her faith has been made sight. And she is free from the presence of sin. What a day that's going to be. Free from the presence of sin. The problem, Jesus said in verses 33 through 36, are our eyes. Verse 33, he talks about the Word of God. It's a reflection here, and he says, no one, when he has hit a little lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. That is a metaphor for what he stated in verse 28. It's the Word of God that frees us. The lamp is the illumination of the Word of God. David writes in the 119th Psalm, verse 130, the entrance of your Word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple, to the humble, to those that are not the proud. Now, I want us to reflect as we bring this message to a close this morning. If you would, go with me all the way back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. Jesus talks about light. And we've mentioned this in relationship to who He is, the one that is towards God. I want you to notice, and perhaps you have, but I want to emphasize this in your hearing this morning. Notice how this proceeds. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Very similar to what John writes, is it not? Except John is focusing on God the Son and not on the work of God. He's focusing on the person of God. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Do you notice that? No shape. Darkness. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now I want you, if you would, to look over at verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let there be signs and seasons for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and so it was. God made two great lights. They're not as great as He. They're not as great as the light in verse 3. And you will notice that God creates, and if we're to take this literally, and I think we are, that if this is the order in which He did it, and I think it is, you will notice that in verse 11, the earth brings forth plants long before the sun is made. Now, how could that happen? Because God is light. The sustenance of this universe, the book of Colossians says, can be lost in the moment. The twinkling of an eye, the snap of a finger, if Jesus removes Himself from the presence of the universe. And so we see here that light is created before the sun is formed. In fact, we learn here that light is created and sustains life on earth long before the sun is made. So what do we learn from this? God is light. Go with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. The same John, of course, that wrote the Gospel of John writes this in 1 John chapter 1. In this marvelous little epistle, he says, that which was from the beginning, verse 1, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the Word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with God and we walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. What else could Jesus teach? He's seen the light of his Father. He knows, as John here declares, that his Father is light. He is compelled to tell of the wonder of the blinding light that emanates from the throne of God. And John would convey that since God is light and since the Word of God gives light, that the one who teaches us about light is also light from God and is God. We read just a few moments ago from John 1 and verses 1 through 9. All the way through the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 6, the flood occurs. And when the flood waters receded, how did God make a covenant? What was the sign that God used to make a covenant with Noah? A rainbow. Light refracted. And if you go to the book of Revelation, you can see that that same refraction seen all the way back in Genesis dwells around the throne of God. What a God that would remind us forever of his covenant and his love toward men that are sinners. You could go to Exodus chapter 3 when Moses stands before the burning bush and it is not consumed. There is God in his presence, and God says, take your shoes off, Moses. You're on holy ground. Exodus 33 and 34, Moses desires to see God. We know that story. He passes by, puts Moses in the cleft of the rock, passes by, puts his hand over the rock, and the Bible says that Moses' face shone for 40 days after seeing the glory and the light of God. The Shekinah glory of God led the Hebrew children from Exodus all the way through to Kadesh Barnea with a cloud by day and what? Pillar of fire and light by night. Solomon would dedicate the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the temple and the glory of God. And the Bible says that the glory of God descended upon the Ark of the Covenant in the temple and no one could stay inside. We've already seen Isaiah 6. Go with me to Luke chapter 2. This light of God is conveyed again in the New Testament. He reminds us again and again who his Father is. And of course, this Song of Simeon in Luke chapter 2. And at the birth of Jesus, we know, of course, that the angels up here, and there's this great light, there's this glory that appears, and the shepherds are overwhelmed by what they see. In Luke chapter 22 and in verse 41, it says, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which was spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against it. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own souls, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Verse 32 says, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. We've looked at Luke 9. We've looked at Matthew 16 as Jesus is transfigured before Peter, James, and John and the light that dwells there. When Saul, the persecutor, was converted, the Bible says in Acts chapter 9, he's on his way to Damascus with warrants to kill Christians. And the Bible says there was a light that shone at midday, blinded Saul and all those that were around him. Saul, why do you persecute me, my church? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and with this we'll start to bring this to a close. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 13. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless unto our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, which no man can see, has seen, or can see. To him be glory and everlasting power. Verses 34 and 35 of Luke chapter 8, Jesus reminds us that our eyes are the ones that give us problems. It's not God. It's our eyes. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, Thy word is a lamp unto my path, a light unto my feet. We learned that in Bible school every single year, demanding more light. Will not be answered. What we have is sufficient. Jesus cried on one of the great days of the feast, I am what? The light of the world. And he is. Are you responding to the light of the world? To the good news that can save our souls? If we respond to the light of God, in creation, in our conscience, in our conviction, and in our consecration, we can be welcomed into the family of God by believing the truth of the sign of the Word of God, which is the light and the beauty of His gospel. It is my prayer that you would make that right this day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word this morning. We thank you as with the Word of God, it illuminates our hearts and minds. There may be one here this morning that is a skeptic. Remind us yet again that we are to respond to what we've heard. And remind us yet again, Father, that as Americans, the people of Nineveh, the Queen of Sheba, will rise up in judgment if we do not respond to the good news in Jesus Christ. Have your sweet will, your divine way, in the remainder of the service this day. In Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen. Philip Rankin, in his commentary on the Gospel of Luke, quotes Norman Geldenhaus on the comments with this particular passage, and he says, if there is a darkness in our spiritual life, it is never the fault of the light of the gospel. For the light shines in full glory and power. It is man's wrong inner nature, unbelief, worldly mindedness, and other sins that prevents the light of Christ from irradiating and renewing his life. What a tragedy that so many are struggling in darkness while the gospel light is there all the time to make everything in their light bright, life bright and beautiful. As soon as man opens his life to Christ in faith, his glorious light streams in. This is God's glorious promise. When the Spirit opens our eyes to see the full brightness of his salvation, the light of Jesus will illuminate all the dark corners of our lives until the dawn breaks on the eternal day, the dark shadows are chased away, and all is light. Have you responded to the light? It is sufficient this morning to save you. You don't need anything else. The Scripture says you are a sinner, just as I am, in need of a Savior, and you cannot save yourself. Jesus, the amazing love of the Trinity, overflowed to provide to us on Calvary an opportunity to be born again. We cannot save you. Only Jesus saves. Your faith does not save you. Only Jesus saves. But you can place your faith in the person of Jesus Christ, and he will bring you into his family. How do we do that, preacher? Well, certainly. can pray. We would be delighted to lead you to a saving knowledge of the Lord. Just a few moments, we're going to sing an invitation hymn. You can make your way out of the pew. With an open Bible, we can lead you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. As a believer this morning, it's easy sometimes to walk in darkness rather than light. We must stay adhered to the Word of God. Light comes through that. And so I encourage you this morning. Perhaps you are a believer, need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, unite with our church. We encourage you to do so. And as a believer this morning, ensure that darkness doesn't encroach in your heart to crowd out the Spirit of God and the beauty of Jesus Christ. What number, Brother Mike? 175. The Lord spoken, won't you come as we stand and sing.